Thank you, everybody, so much for being here at South East City Church today, both here in person and online. Everybody who's a regular, everybody who's visiting with us, welcome, welcome, welcome. It's awesome to be able to be together in this way, to worship Jesus, hear from Jesus, learn more about Jesus, be changed by Jesus. So wherever you are on the spectrum, from totally all in, believing, to not so sure, unbelieving, thank you so much for being with us. My name is David. I help give leadership to Southeast City Church, and we've got a great Sunday planned. Lots of singing, worship, talking about how the church is a family and the body of Jesus. So a lot of great stuff happening today, and a fantastic
other hat and reading the Bible verse. So Acts 2, verse 42 to 47 says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. Then fear came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and humble attitude, praising God and having favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved." And then Acts 4, verse 32 to 35 says, "Now the large group of those who believed were of one heart and mind, and no one said that any of his possessions was his own. But instead they held everything in common. And the apostles were giving testimony with great power to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them. For there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed for each person's basic needs."
We are continuing on with our series in the Apostles' Creed, as has been said a few times, looking at the statement, "I believe in the Holy Catholic Church and in the communion of saints." We'll read the Apostles' Creed together in a moment. I just want to open our time in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this chance to gather together in your presence. Father, I thank you for each person that is here with us today, in person or virtually. I thank you for all the people that will watch in the coming days and weeks. And Father, I really pray that you would speak through this sermon and keep speaking through this sermon long after we've heard it, long after we've left this place. May the words, the thoughts, the ideas keep reverberating in our minds and our hearts and changing us. God, I pray that none of us would leave here unchanged today. I pray that none of us would be unaffected or unimpacted by this sermon. God, do what only you can do in each and every one of our lives. God, take over. Take over me, and I pray that everything I say would be from you, and it would be none of my own ideas or my opinions or thoughts, but it would all be your truth and it would all be from you. And God, help us all to listen really, really well. Listen not just to absorb information, but listen to hear your voice, to hear from you. So God, help us with these things, and may everything be for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we've been going through the Apostles' Creed. This is the most ancient Christian creed. It's a summary of the basics, the fundamentals of what Christians believe across all three of the major denominations, or yeah, I guess you could call them denominations, but across Protestant and Catholic and Orthodox, these are the things that we can all affirm together and declare together. So if you identify as a Christian and if you're comfortable speaking with us aloud, saying the Apostles' Creed, feel free to join us. If not, that's totally okay. We're not like looking around the room who's talking, who's not. Can't actually tell because of the masks. So there you go. One of the benefits of masks, you can hide. Anyway, we'll say this together in unison. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. All right. So what is the church? That's the big question of today's sermon. If you saw the description in the post today, a lot of times when we think church, we think a building. We think, wow, there's a lot of churches in Ottawa. There's a lot of churches in North America and in the West. But is the church just a building, or is the church something more? What actually is the church, and what does it mean in the Apostles' Creed to believe in the church? I believe the church exists, or does it mean something more than that? Now, before I get into what is the church, it's necessary to define holy and to define Catholic. We're Protestant here at Southeast City Church, specifically Mennonite Brethren. You might not be Mennonite Brethren, but Southeast City Church is Mennonite Brethren. And so I know when we read through the Apostles' Creed, some of you were probably like, do I believe in the Holy Catholic Church? I don't know. What does that mean? Well, the Apostles' Creed was obviously written quite a long time ago, before the Catholic Church as we know it today. So it's not talking about the Roman Catholic Church, which is headquartered at the Vatican and under the leadership of the Pope, but Catholic actually simply means universal, and holy means set apart. So what the Apostles' Creed is saying is, I believe in the set apart, universal, global people of God. So the Creed is affirming, I believe that God's people, the church, they are meant to be set apart. They live in the world. We live, work, and play in the world, but we're not of the world. We're under a different king. Our allegiance is to a different king and a different kingdom. We have different values, or at least we're supposed to have different values. We're a set apart people, and we're a universal people. There isn't one geographical location or one country that is Christian and everybody else is not Christian, but actually the church is a spiritual people that spans the globe, and there are Christians in every nation state on the face of the earth. It's a global entity. So that's what it means to say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. So that's what those words mean. Good to define that at the very beginning. Now, what is the church? What do we mean by church when we talk about the church? Well, I could, as you know, I love the topic of the church. What do I not love in the Apostles' Creed? You might be wondering at this point. I love the topic of the church. I could talk endlessly about the church. So to constrain myself, we're going to look at three things that the church is. Three things that the church is. This is a traditional sermon. 3 points. Look at me. All right. Point number one, what is the church? It's the family of God. It's the family of God. So the church is not a building, nor is the church an event. You might have noticed over the course of this COVID pandemic, churches that met in schools had very different restrictions over churches that meet in church buildings, because in the eyes of the government, this building is a church. And a church that meets in a school is not a church, or a church that meets in a community center is not a church. So for many people, church is closely linked, tied to a building, a location, but the church is actually not a building. Nor is the church an event. We are not here today doing church. We often talk about going to church, right? I'm going to church this afternoon. I'm going to church this Sunday or this weekend. And we make it sound like church is the 1 hour that we're together singing and praying and learning, and then the rest of the week, there is no church. Church doesn't exist. Church starts and ends 4 to 5 on Sunday. But the church is actually not an event. And so that's often why we refer to this as our worship gathering. It's a gathering of the church. The church is coming together to learn and to sing and to pray and to take communion. But this event, this service, is not itself the church. You are the church. If you're a born-again, spirit-indwelt believer in Jesus Christ, a follower of Jesus, you are the church. You're the people of God. You're the family of God. What do I mean by family? Well, when Jesus was instructing his disciples on how to pray, he said, here's how you ought to pray, our Father in heaven. And by that statement, Jesus was saying to his disciples, all of you who are believers in me, followers of me, emulators of me, those of you who are obeying me and have given your lives to me, you are brothers and sisters. You're in a family now. You're a family unit, and God is not just your God, but your heavenly Father. Jesus makes this even more explicit in Mark chapter 3. Jesus' mothers and brothers, his biological mother and brothers, are looking for him, and they're standing outside the house where he is, and a couple of people come into the house, and they're like, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are looking for you. And his response is this. He looks at the crowd that's sitting around him, and he says, who are my mother and my brothers? He looked at those seated in a circle around him, and he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Whoever follows me, that's who my family is. Now, we might be thinking, poor Mary and poor Jesus' brothers and sisters, but Jesus isn't saying that biological family is not a thing or that it doesn't matter, right? This, we got to take all of Scripture, not just snippets of Scripture. Jesus condemned the Pharisees, the conservative fundamentalist religious leaders of his day, for making extra-biblical laws that allowed people to get out of having to take care of their elderly parents. He condemned them for that. Jesus himself, while he was dying on the cross in agony, said to John, take care of my mother, look after my mother. Jesus taught the Ten Commandments in the New Testament, right? The Ten Commandments are part of his teaching, and one of the Ten Commandments is honor your father and your mother. Paul, an early follower of Jesus, in 1 Timothy 5:8, he says, if anyone does not provide for his own, that is his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So the Bible is not anti-biological family. What I think Jesus is saying in Mark chapter 3 is that the church is just as much your family as your kin. Jesus is saying family is actually much more than blood. It's much more than genealogies or ancestry. Family is about having the same God, the same Heavenly Father, the same Savior and King, the same Spirit indwelling and uniting us. Family is more than just kin. It's all of these things as well. And the church is just as much your family as your biological family. We've looked at salvation and the good news of Jesus quite a lot in this series. And we've talked a lot about all of the different things that Jesus saves us from and Jesus saves us to, right? If you entrust yourself to Jesus as your Savior and Lord, we looked at how we're rescued from judgment. right? There's judgment coming on the world. Dan talked about that really, really well. There's judgment coming on the world because of our greed and our selfishness and our aggression and our anger and our violence and our exploitation of other human beings, our arrogance and pride, self-glory, self-serving. Judgment is coming on this world. God is angry with the things that we've done, and because he's just, he needs to punish the things that we've done. Jesus came to rescue us from the punishment and the judgment that we deserve so that we could receive grace and mercy and forgiveness. So he's rescued us from judgment. He's brought us near to God. God is no longer our judge. He's no longer someone we have to fear, but rather he's our heavenly Father, and we know him as a loving heavenly Father. And we know nothing but his love and his grace and his mercy. We've been raised to a new life. We no longer live running from God, but Jesus came to raise us from spiritual death into spiritual life, where we have a whole new way of living and a whole new way of being. We now follow Jesus, and we live the life of Jesus and the way of Jesus in the world. Jesus came to seal us with the Holy Spirit. He came to give us the Holy Spirit. So we're not just drawn near to God, but we actually have God living inside of us. We have God with us everywhere we go. We're always in his presence. Jesus came to do all of these things for us. Another thing Jesus came to do, another thing he accomplished through his sinless life, substitutionary death, and bodily resurrection, is that he adopted us into a family. When you give your life to Jesus, you become part of the family of God. Now, this is extremely important, this idea of giving yourself to Jesus, because you are not part of the family of God simply by virtue of your being here. Being physically in this space, in this building, listening to this sermon, you are not a part of the family of God by virtue of baptism. You're not a member of the family of God by virtue of partaking in communion. Those things don't make you part of the family. Those things don't make you part of the church. What makes you part of the church is giving your life to Jesus. Recognizing that there's a God that you've sinned against and you can't rescue yourself, but Jesus has done everything necessary to make you right with God. And if you give your life to him, you're right with God and you get all these things that we just talked about. That's how you enter into the church. For a long time, the church, theologians, they've talked about the visible church and the invisible church. And the invisible church is the real people of God. And then the visible church is all the people that gather together in a building. In other words, there can be times where, although there's a bunch of people in a church building and they think they're Christians, they might not necessarily all actually be Christians. It's not about being perfect. It's not about performing and keeping the law and being the best, most morally upright person you possibly can be, being better than other people. It's not about going through the rites and the rituals and the traditions. It's about clinging to Jesus as your only hope and banking everything on him and following him. That's what it means to be a Christian, and that's what makes you a part of the church. Ephesians 1, 3-6, praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavens, for he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself according to his favor and will. It's through Jesus that we become part of the church. And the church, we are the church no matter where we gather, whether it's in a nice traditional building like this, or it's in a school or a community center or someone's home or in a field or a park. We're the church no matter where we gather. We're the church no matter when we gather. I mean, traditionally the church gathers on Sunday, but if you decide to gather on a Saturday night like some churches do in the city, you're not a church. Saturday? No, you're the church no matter when you gather. And we're the church when we gather midweek for prayer and for nights of conversation. Whenever the church gathers, we are the church. And we are the church whether we're scattered all together like this or scattered, whether gathered or scattered. This is why throughout the pandemic, we were clear our church has not closed. And when we started having services here on September 27th, it wasn't a reopening. Right? That's the language that was used a lot of different places, but reopening gives the impression that church ceased for a while. And actually, church never ceased. We were the church even when we were meeting online. We never reopened because we never closed. Now, I feel like the pendulum has swung a little bit where people are like, I guess we don't need Sundays. Sundays don't matter. That could be a whole other sermon on itself. This does matter. Gathering together like this does matter. And while it was good to be able to at least do it virtually for a while, I pray that we'll all be back together in person again someday soon, because there's something about that that's richer and deeper and more powerful. It has to cease sometimes, but we miss something when it's not there. This is actually science. It's science, guys. All right? There was a recent research was done by Gallup. Gallup every year asks Americans how they perceive their mental and emotional well-being, how they perceive their mental health. And no surprise, Canadians' mental health is in decline. Americans' mental health is in decline as well. So this is American data. They asked Americans, how are you doing? And pretty much every demographic subgroup saw decline in 2020. More and more people were anxious and depressed and not doing well emotionally and mentally. The only demographic subgroup who didn't report a decline were those who attend religious services weekly. That group showed an increase of 4% compared to 2019. Now, the takeaway from that is not come to church and everything will be well for you mentally and emotionally. That's not the takeaway, but I find it interesting that people who are regularly gathering with their church families overall do better mentally and emotionally than those who didn't have that outlet. And I think that that just confirms that this matters. It matters. Seeing each other, being with each other, it matters. So what is a church? The church is the family of God, and this family is global, it's multi-ethnic, it's multicultural, it's multinational. That's what we mean by Catholic and universal. Christianity is actually the most ethnically and culturally diverse religion on the planet, which is quite fascinating. Now, it's awesome. The minute you give your life to Jesus, you become part of this universal family. But it's hard to experience family with this global entity. We actually experience and live out being the family of God by being part of a local church. In Acts chapter 14, recording the early history of the church, Luke the historian records this. After they, that's Paul and his missionary team, had evangelized that town and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening the disciples by encouraging them to continue in the faith and by telling them, it is necessary to pass through many troubles on our way into the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So Paul and his missionary team, they preach the good news of Jesus. People believe in Jesus. They get saved. Paul gathers them together and disciples them, kind of lays down the fundamentals, the foundational truths of the faith. This is what it means to be a Christian and a follower of Jesus. And they start to get together as churches. And Paul appoints leaders over them called elders, oversight, bishops, pastors. It's all really referring to the same office. Paul appoints these spiritual leaders and then commends them to God and moves on, goes on his way. And this is what a local church is. It's Christians gathering together as a local expression of the church universal with recognized leadership to learn the way of Jesus together, to pray for each other, to celebrate communion, to do life together, to care for each other, and to reach out to their communities together, to be a blessing to their neighbors, and to be on mission to help people discover, know, believe in, and follow Jesus. That's what a local church is. So when you're saved, you're welcomed into this family of God, and you experience the church as family by being part in some way of a local church, by regularly attending and giving and serving and supporting and investing in the lives of others and having them invest in you. You experience the church as family by being part of a local church. And as we saw in the reading that Rachel did from Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, the expression of the church as family there is beautiful. What it meant to be family for the early church, they had each other's backs. They would take a bullet for each other. They looked out for each other, and they helped each other become more like Jesus. I like what Simon Sinek says. He says, a community is a group of people who agree to grow together. And that's kind of what I think the church is. We're a community who agrees to become more like Jesus together, and our lives become intertwined. Another way you could talk about the church is as a garment or a tapestry. And I'm part of a book club right now with Nicole and Abby, and we are reading, I forgot to write it down in my notes, so put it on my hand. We're reading Lives of Unforgetting by Stant Latour. And Stant says this, to be one is to be woven together in selfless giving love. The kind of love that cares far more about reconciling conflict than avoiding it. The kind of love that would die on the cross for one's friends. So the church is a family. The second thing, don't worry, that's the big part of the sermon. The other two are not going to be as long. Another thing that the church is the body of Jesus. It's the body of Jesus. Stant, again, I'm going to quote him again. He says this, a metaphor used throughout the New Testament is that the community of God's children are collectively the physical body of God, Jesus, on earth. The lips through which he speaks love, the eyes through which he sees humanity's suffering, and the ears through which he hears it, the heart which breaks at it, and the hands and feet by means of which he intervenes with compassion and justice. So Jesus is the head, Jesus is the senior pastor of the church, and we are part of his body. We're the means by which he reaches out into the world. I love the way Paul puts it in Ephesians 1. Jesus' goal, Jesus' aim is to fill all things with himself. He wants everyone to have a regular encounter with his love and grace. And how does that happen? It happens through the words and deeds of his people. And so as people get saved and people spread out, Jesus fills through them all things with himself. Jesus is the head and we're his body. And this is actually what's meant by the communion of the saints. If you're like, what in the world does the communion of saints mean? It refers to the spiritual union that exists between all believers. Saints are believers. Saints are not special Christians who get nominated by a council to be saints. Everyone who's a follower of Jesus is a saint. And there's this special spiritual union between us, both dead and alive. We're all part of a single mystical body with Christ as the head. So that's what's meant by the communion of saints. Paul speaks to this idea of the church being the body in, well, many places, but one place is 1 Corinthians 12. He says this to the church at Corinth. He says, for as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So the body is not one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, in spite of this, it still belongs to the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, in spite of this, it still belongs to the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed each one of the parts in one body, just as he wanted. And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? Now there are many parts, yet one body. So the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Or again, the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. But even more, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are necessary. There's a lot of amazing things that Paul says here, but quickly, four things he says. The church is one. We're one. The church universal and local churches, we are one. No one is more. Paul makes this clear, and we need to hear it, unfortunately, even in 2020, we need to hear it again. No one is more a part of the body by virtue of their status in society, by virtue of their occupation or their income or their ethnicity or their gender or their education or their age. None of those things contribute anything to somebody's spiritual standing. If you give your life to Jesus, we're all on a level playing field. We all have the same spiritual standing. Nobody is better than anybody else by virtue of where they come from or what they know or how much wealth they have. Those things don't matter in the church. The church is one, Paul says. Galatians 3, 27 to 29, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ like a garment. There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise." Now, obviously, Paul isn't saying there that there's no such thing as men and women or no such thing as Jewish people and Greek people. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is those things don't impact your spiritual standing. If we belong to Jesus, we all inherit the same stuff. We all have access to the same blessings. We all end up in the new heavens and new earth. God loves us all equally. These things don't make a difference. They do in the world, but they ought not to in here. So that's the first thing Paul says. The second thing Paul points out is that we all have a part to play in the body. We all have a part to play, right? We all have different gifts and abilities and skills and passions and personalities, and we need absolutely all of them. We need extroverts, and we need, thankfully, introverts. I contribute to the body, even though you all exhaust me, and I need time alone. All right? And everybody contributes something to the body. Another thing Paul points out, every part is necessary. No part is more valuable than any other part, right? Teachers and prophets and evangelists are not more important and better than those who are gifted in mercy and generosity and administration. Every part is necessary. The hand doesn't get to say to the eye, "I don't need you." The body can't function if the whole thing is an eye, right? You get what Paul is saying. We all have a part to play. Every part is necessary. And then lastly, Paul says in this passage, no part is more valuable than any other. So we are a body. Jesus is our head. And we are the means by which he blesses the world. Another thing, the last thing that the church is, or at least the last thing in my sermon that the church is, it's an embassy of the kingdom. Churches are embassies. What do I mean by that? Well, frequently Christians are referred to as citizens of the kingdom of Jesus. And we're referred to as ambassadors. That would mean that our coming together, our collective identity, we would be not just ambassadors, but all together we become embassies. We become outposts of the kingdom. And that's what's meant by holy, right? When people come into our midst, or when we go into the midst of other people, they should get a taste of what the future is going to be like. When Jesus rules over everything, people should get a taste of what life is like lived under the rule of God. When they interact with us as individuals and when they interact with us as families, we're embassies of the kingdom. We represent Jesus to the world. We embody his teachings and live them out and give people an experience of who he is and what he's all about. So the church is a family, the church is a body, and the church is an embassy. I have two exhortations at the end of the sermon. The first is for us to repent. Why? Because unfortunately, we have not done very well. Not necessarily Southeast City Church specifically, but the church in general, we have not done very well at being family, body, and embassy. I don't know if we really get the idea of the church being a family in the 21st century. Far too often, we give into North American, Western individualism, and we live our own independent lives entirely separate from the church. And we don't really give much thought, if any, to how our decisions or our actions might affect our fellow believers. We don't really see them as family. We often, unfortunately, have given into Western consumerism, and we see the church as a place to consume goods and products. Right, I want to find the church that has the people that I like and the programs that minister to me. And we go and we just want to take and take and take, but we don't want to give anything back. We're always looking for a place where we can get something, but we're not looking for a place where we can settle down and invest and pour out as much as we want to be poured into. Now, here's the thing. You ought to be poured into by your church. And you should get something from getting together with your church, right? I'm not like against it. Like if you're like hollowed out and dry, something's wrong, right? You should get something from the church. But there's that old saying, you get out what you put in. And I think sometimes we don't get anything from the church because we actually don't give anything. And that's really how you end up getting at the end of the day. I think we often give up too easily on our church communities and our leaders. You will go endlessly to Thanksgivings and Christmases and Easter dinners with extended family that you can't stand and that drive you bonkers, right? But you'll do it. You'll persevere. You'll endure because it's family, right? We put up with all kinds of stuff because it's family. But then when it comes to the church, it's like, I don't like the way that person looked at me. I'm done. I'm gone, right? That's a bit of an exaggeration. But you get my point. We sometimes expect this flawless perfection from our fellow believers and from our leaders that isn't realistic, the gospel, we're imperfect, that isn't realistic, and that we don't expect of ourselves. So people should extend to us endless patience and grace, but we extend hardly any patience and grace to anybody else. And I think far too often we skip church, we leave church too quickly, too easily. I'm not saying there's never a time to leave a church, but I think sometimes we do it for selfish reasons. And oftentimes I think we leave churches when really we should persevere, because in persevering we'll grow and become more like Jesus. So I think we fail to be the family a lot of times as the church. In North America, we fail to be the body. We have, in North America especially, we have valued certain parts of the body more than others. We have valued certain gifts and certain gift sets and certain personality types over others. We have seen certain people because of their status or their wealth or their fame or their celebrity as more worthy of our time and attention and investment than people who don't possess those things. We haven't seen the church as one body. And we haven't really been an embassy. It feels like, especially in the last 10 years, we have not really shown the world something radically different. Unfortunately, a lot of people look at the church and they just see more and more of the same. They don't see anything that's fresh or different or unique. Some of you might have read about what's going on with Hillsong in New York and Carl Lentz, who was the pastor there for many years. I don't want to say anything bad about him or Hillsong, but I found this article talking about the situation, and the writer said some very perceptive and interesting things. His name is Ben Sixsmith. And he writes for The Spectator. The article is called "The Sad Irony of Celebrity Pastors," and he's not a Christian. And he says this: whenever Christians seem to attach themselves to mainstream culture with all its vices, in the hope of drawing people towards God, they seem to get drawn towards vice instead. How often is that true? He talks about what he calls "with a twist" Christianity. And he's like, progressive Christianity tends to embrace all of the values of progressivism and adds a little twist of Christianity. And then conservative Christianity tends to embrace all of the values of capitalism and tradition and conservatism, and then just adds a little twist of Christianity to it. And he says, if Christianity is such an inessential add-on, why become a Christian? And then he says this, I'm not religious, so it is not my place to dictate to Christians what they should and should not believe. Still, if someone has a faith worth following, I feel that their beliefs should make me feel uncomfortable for not doing so. If they share 90% of my lifestyle and values, then there is nothing especially inspiring about them. Instead of making me want to become more like them, it looks very much as if they want to become more like me. And I feel like that's the state of the church in many ways in North America. We haven't shown people something different. We haven't shown people Jesus. And so we need to repent of these things. But the beauty of Jesus and the beauty of the gospel, and I think that this is radically different from our culture, and I love this. The beauty of Jesus and the gospel is that there is forgiveness and grace and cleansing and healing for all of our failures, and there is the ability to do better and to enter more fully into what Jesus has for us. Exhortation number one, we need to repent. Exhortation number two, we need to get back to loving the church. We need to get back to loving the local church. You can't experience the church as family in isolation. And to not experience the church as family is to not live into the fullness of what you've been saved for by Jesus. You were saved to be part of a local church. You also, as we've seen, can't actually obey or emulate or look like Jesus without the local church. And you can't display Jesus to the world without the local church either. The local church is actually quite essential and unbelievably important. And this is where I want to end. What does it mean to believe in the church? Well, when we started this series, I made it clear, believe is not merely intellectual assent to a bunch of propositional truths, right? I believe there's a Holy Spirit. I believe that there's a Jesus who's God, who died and rose. That's not what we're looking for. Belief means to embrace a reality in such a way that it changes how you live. And I want to invite us again to embrace the family we've been adopted into, the body we're a part of, the embassy we represent the kingdom with, this communion of saints. I want us to embrace the church again in such a way that it alters how we live our lives. I love what Jesus says in John 13. He says, I give you a new command, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you must also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. If we understand how deeply Jesus loves us, we will love Jesus more. And then as we love Jesus more, we'll love his church more, because Jesus gave his life for his church. And he loves his church. And so if you love Jesus, you'll love his people. You'll love his brothers and sisters. So I want to invite us to spend more time understanding in a life-altering way just how much Jesus loves us, so that we can love him more and therefore love his church more and believe in it in a way that alters our lives. I'll give you a couple of moments to reflect in whatever way you feel you need to, and then I'll take us into communion together. If you have your elements, you can take them out now. As we take communion together today, I want us to not just celebrate Jesus, but reflect on who he's saved us to be. And so I'm just going to read from Romans 12. This is who Jesus has saved us to be. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Jesus died and rose so that we could be these kinds of people. This is what the church should be. So as we celebrate Jesus today, let's reflect and think about what it means to be this, and let's try to be this. This bread represents Jesus' body broken for us so that we could be adopted into this family and do life together. Let's take this in remembrance of Jesus. And this juice represents Jesus' blood shed for us, his life for ours, so that we could be adopted into the family of God and do life together. Let's take this in remembrance of him. I'll give you a few moments to reflect and celebrate Jesus in your own way, and then we'll invite Liam to come up and close us with our last song.